We're continuing on with our series in the book of Ephesians. So I would ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, is a book that is written not to correct some mistakes or some problems in the church. It is a book that was most likely not only read by Ephesians, but passed around to other churches, because it is a book that holds the pattern of God for the church today. And we've looked at it now. This is week five. And we have one more week, so we're going through it rather rapidly, but we want to get the message. What is the message that Paul has for the church today? And in chapter 1, we looked very clearly. God was saying, "My plan is perfect. My power is unending." In that chapter, we saw that God said, "I have chosen you. I have redeemed you. I have lifted you up to set in heavenly places." And there is nothing that can hinder God's work when we allow him to work in us. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw that he talked about, "My grace is sufficient." My grace, my unmerited favor, is not something we earn, but it is something that he gives us. There is a saving grace. There was a unifying grace and an empowering grace of God that we might bring glory to him. Over and over again, the book of Ephesians says, we are not saved so that we'll feel good. We are saved to serve him in the church and to follow him. Last week, we looked at chapter 4. And there, God says to the church, "I have a place for each of you. I have a place for you in the unity of my church." And we saw there that God has provided all that we need. He has provided leadership in the church. He's provided gifting for every individual in the church. And he asked us to each do our part. Each do our part. And so often in the New Testament, it talks about the body of Christ. And in terms of a body, there's some parts that, you know, we think, oh, that's not very important or not very necessary. I remember hearing of a man who, because of some accident, lost one of his toes. And you think, well, what's a toe? You know, we could one less toe. What could we do? But he actually had to learn how to walk differently. Every part of the body is important, except for hair. Just wanted to make that clear. I'm sure it has its part, but some of us, we are able to learn to live without it. Isn't that right, Tyree? Okay. But what God is saying is that everybody's important in the body of Christ. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone has something to do to build the whole body up into the followers of Christ. And now we come to chapter 5, and we're going to look at chapter 5, 1 through chapter 6, 9. Remember, the verses and the chapters divisions came later. And to break at the end of 5 and not add the first part of 6 really doesn't make sense. And the profound message, deep, profound message that God wants to give to the church is simply, follow me. Follow me. You know, isn't it fun that children are they're wonderful mimics? I remember when our kids were little, because I was a preacher then, even as I am now, I can remember our three kids lining up all of their stuffed animals and having church. And, I mean, they did the whole thing. One of them led singing, and one told a story. One prayed over those animals. Those were the most blessed stuffed animals in the whole world, I'm sure. They took offerings, and you know, we think, oh, that's so cute. Until we hear one of our children saying one of those phrases we wished we never said. You know, like, oh, where did they learn that? You know, and we find, oh, they are great mimics, great mimics. You've no doubt seen videos or television things that said, please don't try this at home. The Reebok company had to pull one of their ads because in the ad, it showed a car coming toward a guy and a guy jumping over the car. Well, what it didn't show was that that was computer enhanced a little bit. And when they had several different people, some teenagers in Kentucky, tried it, and several of them broke their legs, they decided maybe they should pull that ad from the television. So we need to follow, but we need to understand what following is all about. And so in this chapter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, the first part of the chapter, he gives us the principles. What is it that we are to follow? And I want to read those to you quickly. It says, imitate God. And actually, the word is mimic there. Mimic God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, they are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is a shame even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed to the light when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And in this section, we see three very clear principles that we are to live. Be imitators of God. And in the Word of God, we have some descriptive words about who is God. Who is this God that we are imitating? In 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. Not that God does love. He does do that. He's so loved that he gave his son. But it says God is love. He is the very embodiment of love. It is his very nature. In 1 John 1:5, it says God is light. There's no darkness in him. There's no hidden things. There's no secret agenda. He is light. He is open and visible to all who will seek him. And in 1 John 5:6, it says, he is truth. God is truth. And it says here that we are to mimic him. We are to be imitators of God. Why? Because we are his children. We are born into his family. And as I said, children mimic their parents and follow after their parents. And it says that we are beloved. God loves us. He forgave us. He empowered us to serve. And then it says three ways that we are to walk. Okay? First of all, we are to walk in love. Walk in love. Pretty simple principle to say. Not so simple to do, is it? We are to walk as Christ did on the earth. Christ, if you want to know what's it mean to love, read the story about Christ. Read how he treated people. Read how he even treated those who mistreated him. Even upon the cross, when they had nailed him to the cross for no reason, no cause. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That love is extended to all and it reaches out to us as well. It is a fragrant aroma. The Old Testament, some of the sacrifices they brought, it says they were like a fragrant aroma to God. And our lives should be a fragrant aroma to Him because of love, because we love. Secondly, it says that we are to walk in light, in the truth. And it gives some reasons why. Notice that it says, you're to walk in the light because you are saints. A saint is not somebody who died a long time ago, who did some good things, and the church says, okay, he's a saint. The New Testament says all believers in Jesus Christ are saints. They are holy because he made us holy. Not because we in ourselves are holy, but we are made holy in salvation. We, therefore, are to exchange immorality, impurity, and greed, filthy talk, useless talk, coarse jesting, all of those things we should set aside because we are saints. They don't fit. They're not who you are. You in Christ, you are a saint. So what should you be known for? You should be known for thanksgiving, giving praise and thanks to God and to others. Notice, secondly, it says we're to walk in light because we are kings. We are kings. We are children of the King. My Father is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and I'm his son. You're his son or daughter, and you're a king. You're in the royal line. So walk in light because God has lifted you up and he has empowered you in the inheritance of the King of kings. And thirdly, it says, walk in light because you are light. You're light. You are that which exposes the world around. You want to know why Christians are hated in this world? You want to know why Christians who are taught to love and to be honest and to do good are banned in some countries? You want to know why people despise followers of Christ? Because they expose the truth. Oh, yeah, I know there are hypocrites out there, and that's the excuse you normally hear. Oh, yeah, I don't follow after because Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites. Well, there are some who are counterfeit. Okay, we'll admit that. But you know why you've never seen a counterfeit $1 bill or a counterfeit 1 euro? Do you know why? It's not worth it to counterfeit a 1 euro or 5 euro you'd have to have here for the first shine. It's just not worth it. What do you see counterfeits of? Hundreds? 500s? Yes, because there's value in it. If there are those who imitate Christians, it's because there is something of real value to be imitated. So even when people say there's hypocrites in the church, think, okay, so there must be some value in those who are true followers of Christ. You produce light. You're to produce the light of goodness. You're to produce the light of righteousness. That is right dealings with one another. Christians ought to be known for their honesty. They ought to be known for right dealings in matters. You should produce the fruit of truth. And it says, you make things visible because you were made visible in Christ. So walk in light. The third one that he gives us here is walk in wisdom. It begins in the section I read and goes on down, but I wanted to emphasize the first part of it in verses 15 through 17. It says that we are to walk in wisdom because before we came to Christ, there are two things that the Bible says we were. It says that we were asleep and we were dead. We were asleep to the truth of God's great love, and we were dead to his fellowship. And here it, this hymn, wake up, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Be careful how you walk or how you live among people. And then there's a tremendous commandment given right in the middle of this chapter that really ties the whole chapter together. How do we do this? How do we walk in love? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in wisdom? We are human. We make mistakes. We fail. How can we possibly proclaim and show Christ in this world when we are so weak and fail so much ourselves? The key is right here. Let me read it for you. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This whole section is drawing a contrast between those who are believers and those who are not believers. It says we should walk as wise and not as unwise. If there is a God who created the universe and has made the promises of the Old Testament, and the evidence is pretty clear that there is, hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ were literally fulfilled in his life. But do you know there are more prophecies about his second coming in the Bible than there are about the first coming? If we can say the first coming, we see that it is true. We can be assured that he's coming again. How are we to live? As wise, not as unwise. We are to live not foolishly, but understanding what God wants in our lives. And it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You say, wait a minute, what's that contrast all about? Those who drink too much alcohol are, what do we say? They're under the influence. They're under the influence. It controls their life. They might do crazy things that they wouldn't otherwise do. They are no longer really capable to control themselves. The drug within them controls them. And what it says, whenever it says in the Bible to be filled with something, it means control. If a person is filled with rage, it means he loses control. Out of rage, he does something. We've probably all experienced that at some point. I can remember being upset with my oldest son when he was very young. And it just made me mad. I wanted to grab him. And actually, it frightened me because I realized that my anger had taken control. Now, I didn't grab him, but I wanted to. I wanted to choke his little neck. Okay? You say, oh, my goodness, our pastor is a monster. Come on, you parents. Some of you felt that way at times, too. And it was frightening to me. I was frightened. And I went into my room and I did some talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want that kind of anger in my life that controls me like that. I do not want to lose control. And here it says, don't be under the control of alcohol, but be under control of the Holy Spirit. And it's a command, but it's in present tense. There's in the Greek, there's present tense, which is ongoing, lineal. And there is aorist and past tense that are one time only. This is not a one time only thing. There is a time when you first allow the Holy Spirit to come in and fill you, but that's not what this verse says. This verse says, keep on being filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. It is something you have to do every day. You get up in the morning, you have to realize that, wow, somehow I don't have the strength for this day. I need the Holy Spirit today. Why did Jesus teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Wouldn't it have been easier if we could have prayed, Lord, give us this day our monthly bread, and we don't have to come back and pray anymore? God wants us every day to acknowledge. And the Bible says that his mercies are new every day. Every day. So if you blow it on a day, hey, the next day is a new day. And you can come back to him. And it says, be filled with the Spirit, or keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the command here. That's the imperative. And then there are five participles under it. And these give us the clues that we need to know. How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, it will tell in what you sing, or what you speak, first of all. Are you speaking words of encouragement, words of wisdom to those around you? Or is your mouth full of criticism, full of negative things? It's kind of a clue. What are you filled with the Spirit? Or are you just allowing your own thinking to be in control? And then it says singing. And I always kind of struggle with this singing and making melody because I'm not very musical. I tell people, my wife can play an accordion, she plays a saxophone, she plays a piano or an organ, and all I can play is a radio. So, you know, I'm not very musical. But I've learned to understand that this singing is, it's not about singing beautifully before you. It's about the song that's in my heart. When with Christ in me, there is a melody in my heart. There's a peace there that the world can't even understand, can't even get a hold of. It is a melody. And I wonder about your heart. Is your heart overflowing with joy? Or are you constantly anxious about things? Are you constantly worried about things? It might be a sign that you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And you need to just open up and say, Lord, fill me anew. Allow me to be under the control of the Spirit. Making melody to please God. Again, doesn't mean you have a great voice and God's really pleased with what you sound like. It is more your life flow. Does your life please God? Is he, when he looks down and sees the things that you're doing, the things that you are spending your time with, the things that you're spending your money on, the things that you emphasize over and over again in your mind, is he pleased with that? If not, maybe you need to allow the Spirit to be in control so that you are pleasing to him. Giving thanks, another participle, giving thanks for all to God. You say, well, I'm not everything good. Not everything in my life is good. What about a sickness? What about a trouble that comes? What about people that don't understand me? God has a purpose for everything. And I don't know if I could be as thankful as Crystal, our daughter-in-law, who has cancer and has struggled with it for 5 years. But I tell you what, I've been around her enough to know that it's genuine. It's true. She is really thankful for cancer. She said before the cancer came, she really didn't trust God that deeply. And now that it's come into her life, she has such a trust for him that she can give thanks for very little things. Just before she went to the States, she had a chemo and she was getting very sick and she couldn't understand what it was. It didn't seem to be the right kind of sickness for some of the chemos, the therapy that she had had before. So she went back to the doctor and the doctor did some more blood tests and said, you have food poisoning. And she thought, food poisoning? Come on, Lord. You know, I'm having cancer. I'm taking chemo. Why food poisoning? And the doctor said, you're going to have to be off your chemo for a couple of weeks. And it was the next day that she heard that her grandfather had passed away in the States. And so she called her doctor and said, do you think I could go? My family wants me to come for the funeral. And her doctor, who's a young lady doctor there in Czech Republic, said, you might as well. You can't take chemo for 2 weeks. Go. And so she wrote a little blog. She wrote to us and said, look at that. Food poisoning can be good. We need to give thanks in all things to the Lord. It's a spirit of thanksgiving. It's not that we're happy that bad things happen. It's not that we say, oh, Lord, hit me again. I just love it. No, that's not it at all. But there's a spirit within us that when things we face are difficult, when things are out of our control, that's the hard ones, isn't it? You know, if it's my fault, let's not talk about that. If I eat too much, I have problems with my weight. Those are some of those things that I could do something about, you know, and I'm working on it. Actually, my wife's working on it, so you can have faith in her. But it's those things that are out of control, things that I don't know what to do about them. Those are the things that I need to put back in his hands and say, Lord, I'm not sure what you're doing, but I thank you that you're going to develop something good out of this on my life. And then finally, it says the final participle here is submitting to one another, treating others better than you treat yourself, taking care of the needs of others around you. You know, that alone often takes away a lot of the worry and a lot of the hassle that we have in life, because you don't have to look very far to find somebody who has a lot worse situation than you have. Isn't that true? There's a lot of people out there. And we need to submit to one another, preferring one another. And those are the principles. The principles are to walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And you say, wow, that's great. Pastor, stop preaching right now. I don't want the rest of this. I'm sorry, I got to get the rest of it. Because the second part is follow me, the practics. The practics. And he gets down to the nitty-gritty. And I want to read some of those to you. Begins with verse 22. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so must wives submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Wives must be most important because they come first, right? And it says, wife has two duties, to be subject to her husband as to the Lord. And really, it doesn't mean that you have to treat your husband like a god. No burnt offerings are necessary. You wives wouldn't do that, would you? it doesn't mean that you treat him like a god. It means it you submit to him because you're submitting to God. You're following God's plan for a wife. These are roles. It has nothing to do with how important she is or unimportant. She has two roles here. One is to submit, be subject to him, which is a voluntary. It's not because the husband, holds it over her and says, you must submit to me. That's not what this is about. This is wives, submit to your husbands. And secondly, respect. Respect him. We're doing a study with some couples right now, and we're looking at a book called Love and Respect. And every one of us understand the biblical concept of unconditional love. We love our children unconditionally. They mess up, we still love them. We're to love each other. But unfortunately, many wives do not understand the concept of unconditional respect. Not because he's earned it. We don't love because somebody earns it. And it's not respect because he earns it. It's unconditional, like love. By the way, it only tells wives to respect their husband once here, because wives get it after, they listen to the Lord. Did you notice how many times it says to the husband to love his wife? If you didn't, it's five. Husbands are a little hard, Love your wife. 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 And it gives all the illustrations because, husbands somehow need pictures, Love him like Christ loves the church. Sacrificial love. If I ever have a husband come in for marriage counseling and he says, well, I think I just love my wife too much. My first question always is, have you died for her yet? Not yet. Okay, well, then I don't think you've loved her too much. Love him. Love her like you love your own body. Love her like you want someone to love you and care for you. So follow me in marriage. In marriage, the practices are that which shows the love of Christ for the church. Maybe, just maybe, the low view of the church today is because husbands and wives within the church are not showing the world the kind of love that Christ loves his church. Then it goes on in the family, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. And so fathers or children, it says to obey for three reasons. It is the right thing to do. It is commanded by God. And it's the only commandment in the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. The promise is, if you will obey your parents, it will bring a blessing to your life, long life upon the earth. Then he goes on. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Fathers, the word is exasperate. Do not exasperate your kids. Don't make them bitter. How is that possible? Fathers that are too harsh with their children, exasperate them. Fathers that are hypocritical, saying, don't do what I do what I say. Kids won't hear those things. They hear what you do more than they hear what you say. Fathers that are inconsistent. Rather, it says, don't exasperate them. Rather, we are to nurture them. Now, the word nurture actually comes from the idea of a mother breastfeeding her child, giving him the very things that he needs. And fathers, we don't do that part. But we are to nurture them in providing the things that not only their body needs, but that their spirit needs. A father's job is to be the one who instructs and encourages and disciplines the children with love. That's a big order. It's a big order. When I look at that, I always say, Lord, help me. My kids are grown, but I'm still their father. The grandkids are now added to the list. And so we have a great time with that. One more area, and I call it on the job. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. God does not favor employers over employees. Now, I know there's still slavery in the world, but it's not according to God's plan. In those days, it was an awful time. The world that Jesus came into had more slaves than it had free men. That was one of the things Jesus came to change and to correct. And I think today, for us to understand this passage, it's better to understand it as employees and employers. Employees, it says, work hard. Work hard so that you'll get a lot of money and get extra days of vacation. Is that what it says? Nope, doesn't say that. It says work hard because you are really working for Christ. You are doing a job to please God and not man. To receive the blessing of God, not the salary of man. Now, yes, it's good to get a salary and to be able to pay your bills, because otherwise they're going to come and take all those things away from you. Oh, you guys don't buy that kind of way anyway, do you? But work hard to please God. And employers, it says, treat your employees well, because remember, God is your master and looking over you. No threats. Do it to please the Lord as God treats you. These are the practices of following. And I love it, because Ephesians gets right down to where we live. Right down between wives and husbands, what following God looks like. Right down between children and parents. Right down between... there's a father rushing out right there, caring for their kids. It is an important thing to do, right down to our workplace, how we work. By the way, if you haven't caught on to that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it makes work a lot better if you think, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for His plan. The question then is, are you following? Are you listening? Have you listened to the word of God for the church today? Are you following? But you know, even in that commandment, follow me, there's a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. Because to be able to follow someone means that they are there. I can't follow something that's not around. You know, God is real. Jesus is real, and he wants us to see him and to understand him. And so there's a promise in that he's always present. Jesus said that. I will not leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you even unto the end of the time of age, even to the end of the world. You can translate that either way. Doesn't matter. Everywhere, all the time. He is there. That's a wonderful promise. Follow me means that God's there. It means that he goes first. Show the way. You know, it's kind of nice if you're in an area where you've never been there before, to follow someone who knows where to make the turns and where to go. It also means, in this case, that he is responsible. Follow me means that he cuts the path. He goes ahead of you. God will never lead you. The grace, the commandments of God never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. A little plaque some of you have seen. But it's true. God will never lead you into an impossible situation. God will never lead you into defeat. God will never lead you into a situation that has no hope. He just doesn't do that. He's not that kind of God. And so follow me is full of promise. He's there. He's going before us, and he is making it possible. The question is, how close are you following Christ? How close are you following him? Are you following him in love, in your relationships with others? Or is it all full of critical and negative? Are you following him in light, truth that you're willing to die for? I'm thankful we live in a country where we don't have to worry that somebody's going to break in the door there and haul us off to prison because we're here worshiping Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of countries in the world that's not true. That's just not true. But the commitment that we have to Christ must be the same. Must be the same. I'm not a prophet of doom. But I know what Jesus said about the end times. He said there was wheat field that was planted, and the enemy came and planted weeds, tares, right among it. And the servants came and said, Lord, do you want us to pull the tares out? And the master said, no, you'll damage the wheat. Let them grow together until harvest. That's what we're living in, folks. There's never been a better day to be a Christian. It's a wonderful day to serve Christ. There's wonderful resources and wonderful opportunities of ministry like never before. There's never been more believers than there are in the world today. The church has never grown. The true church has never grown like it's growing today. But at the same time, the tares are growing. The wickedness, things that when I was a kid, people wouldn't even admit privately, are now paraded down our streets. Things that I thought would be an abhorrence to God are now bragged about and made publicly, are lifted up. And the tares are growing and the wheat is growing, but there's a harvest time coming. Are you ready to do the truth even if it means you might lose your job? Are you ready to follow God even if it means you might be persecuted? That some force might come against you? I hope you are, because you're going to have that kind of commitment. I had a man in my first church, and he was a good businessman. He had a filial. I've got to think of the English word. He had a branch office for a Singer sewing machine, and his store was the biggest in the state. And those who were above him came in and said, how much loss do you have in a month? And he says, oh, well, some materials get, you know, messed up and this and that. It's about 2% of the total stock. And they said, no, it should be 10%. I want to, from now on, you mark that off at 10%. And he said, no, I can't do that. It's 2%. I don't lose that. And they said, no, because it helps our policy and this is what we want you to do. And he said, no, I won't do it. And they said, well, then you're no longer the manager of this office, and you're fired. And they pushed him out because he was doing the right thing, because he was telling the truth. Now, I hope you don't face such a situation in life. But if you do, I hope you're able to say, no, I'm a follower of God. I walk in the light. Walk in the wisdom. Walk in wisdom, using your time correctly. I think that's the biggest issue of wisdom today. We have time. You know, that few generations back, it took people every moment just to survive. We don't have to do that. You know, we don't. You have time. You have choices to make. Wisdom is using those choices right. Do you allow the Holy Spirit to be in control? In control of your speech, in control of your actions? Are you filled with Him? Are you being filled daily with Him? And is the love of God evident to others in your marriage, in your family, at your work? Is the love of God, you know, it sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Follow me. And yet when it gets down to the basics, it's a commitment that we can only fulfill if the Spirit of God is in control in our lives. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to turn it back to Towno for a closing. Father, I'm so thankful that you reached out to me in your love, that before I sought you, you sought me. And that's true of every one of us here. I'm thankful, Father, that you made provision for me long before I was even in this world. You sent your Son to die in my place for my sins. You provided salvation through faith, through grace that I did not earn. And now you simply are saying to the church, Church, follow me. Follow me in love. Follow me in truth. Follow me in wisdom. Use your time. May the world see Christ in us, because your Spirit is in control in our lives. We pray these things in the powerful name of Christ our Lord. Amen.